Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to John chapter number 15. John chapter number 15 is where we're at. And as you know by now, we're continuing our series on refocus. I want to see a more clear view about Jesus, what he did, what he taught. And we are in a passage that is between the upper room and the garden. As Jesus and the disciples are going from the upper room where he instituted the Lord's Supper and told of his betrayal and different things, between that and the garden where he's going to be praying and he's going to eventually be arrested, Jesus is instructing his disciples. He is preparing them for what is going to happen. And he started by telling them that he has a way that's prepared for them. I go to prepare a place for you. And he says, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And so he said, I have a way that is prepared. And that would be good news to them, right? They're unsure. They've been following him all this way. He's talking about going away. And he says, don't worry. I have a way for you to go. I have a way that's prepared. And then last week, he was instructing them to abide in him. Abide in him like a branch that's clinging fast to the vine and is receiving all of its nourishment, all of its nutrients, everything that it needs to grow, be healthy, and bring forth fruit. If they cling to him, they can bear fruit, but they can do nothing without him. That's good news for them as well, because as he's talking about going away and all, as he's got all these things for them, he's still saying, I have a way. I want you to cling fast to me. I want you to continue with me. I'm going to make you fruitful. All good stuff, right? And so as we looked at this with abiding last week, we said that abiding is a matter of desire, dependence, and discipline. We have a desire for Christ. We want to be pleasing to him. We have a dependence on him. We know that we can do nothing without him. And we have a discipline. We are doing the things that are pleasing to him. And if we are doing that, if we are desiring, dependent, disciplined, we are abiding, right? We're holding fast in. We have put ourselves into a place where he is able to pour life into us and bring about his good through us. And so if we abide, we said it establishes a vital connection. We have that connection with him that he can give us all that we need to make us healthy and growing and fruitful. We saw abiding in him causes fruit bearing. Fruit naturally occurs whenever we are walking with him, when we're abiding with him. Abiding in him welcomes God's intervention. Whenever we are walking with him, whenever our desire is toward him, God begins to intervene in our lives to bring about his work in our lives to make us more fruitful. It was likened to pruning and purging of that vine. If we are becoming fruitful, if we are abiding, he's going to make us more fruitful. He's going to cause us to increase and be more and more. We also said that abiding in him glorifies God. Whenever we are abiding, when we're producing fruit, God is glorified. And for us as believers, if we believe in God, we believe in Christ as our Savior, if we see all that he has done for us, we should desire to bring God glory. And the best way to do that is to abide in him and let him do his work in us. And then lastly, we saw that abiding in Christ is the choice of the wise. Okay? It's the choice of the wise to abide. As we look at this, Christ instructed them, commanded them to abide. It means that it's not the default. We talked about that a little bit in Sunday school, right? It's not the default. It's a choice that we have to make. It's something we have to submit to. And the only way to be spiritually healthy, to be growing, and to be fruitful is to abide in Jesus. Nothing else is going to work. And so if we are wise, we're going to abide, and it would be foolish to do anything else. And so with that as our bit of review, today we are going to be continuing in this conversation. So he says, I am the way, abide in me, right? You will be fruitful. And all of these things are key instructions that he's giving these disciples. Right before he's arrested, right before he's tried, right before he goes to the cross, right before he goes to the tomb, and eventually ascends up on high, he's giving them these instructions. And so the idea that he's prepared the way that ends in heaven, he's going to send a comforter that abides always, and that bearing fruit comes from staying close to Him. It all sounded very promising and positive, right? That's good news to the disciples, because put yourself in their shoes for just a minute. In all the things that He's been telling them, all the things that they're facing, as He says, I have a way, abide in me, I'm going to make you fruitful. It's all great. It's good stuff. And most likely, the confusing and the uncomfortable parts where He says, you're going to deny me, you're going to be offended by me, I'm going to be going away, I'm going to be crucified, all these different things. More than likely, those things had kind of been put out of their mind. Are you that way that you pay attention to the positive, you ignore the negative? We looked at that a little bit in Sunday school. You just hear the things that you want to hear, right? And that's what the disciples have been doing all along, because whenever Jesus told them multiple times, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, all these things that are going to happen, it just kind of went over the disciples' heads, right? I know there's been times in my life I've received instruction, I've been told different things, and there were only certain things that stuck out to me and that stuck with me, and then I ignored some of them, right? And so the disciples, they were clinging to this. They're saying, hey, this is positive, this is good, and they forgot about the talk of death and betrayal, right? And so I'm sure that they heard what they wanted to hear. And so the disciples may have been somewhat optimistic, but Jesus knew what was getting ready to happen, and following Him was not going to make them popular, as they were soon going to find out. It was not going to make them popular. They may think that it would. You know, being a good friend and a good leader, Jesus had to prepare the disciples for this fact that they were not going to be welcome here. Okay? They're not going to be welcome here. They are pilgrims and strangers. Their citizenship is in heaven, as is ours. And so they're not going to be welcome. So let's look at John chapter 15. We're going to start down in verse number 15. John 15 and verse 15. He says, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me, hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin, but now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word may be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without cause. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to you once again today. Just thank you for your blessings. And we do thank you so much, Lord, for your word that you've given us. We thank you, Lord, for all of the effort that you've put into putting these truths before us, Lord, that we could be prepared, that we could have access to knowledge and wisdom to know you and to know what you're doing and what to expect. We praise you for these things. And we just ask you, Lord, that we could hold fast to you, that we could cling fast to you as the vine and we are the branches, that you would make us fruitful. But Lord, we realize that the more we become like you, the less we are like the world and the less welcome we are here. And Lord, may we embrace that. May we seek to please you, whether we please anyone else or not. And Lord, we do love you, we praise you, and we thank you. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name, and amen. Amen. So in this passage and just prior to this, we have things such as abide, to be fruitful, to bear much fruit, keep my commands, you are my friends, my chosen, love one another. All of these different ideas that are put forth in this passage. And following Jesus and staying close to him would transform their lives. It would make a difference. It would change them from the very innermost part of their being. They were going to be different. They weren't going to be the same as Jesus found them. We can look at the different disciples and we can see very clearly that is illustrated in their lives. Simon Peter the fisherman became a fisher of men. That the Peter that we find in the book of Acts is much different than the Peter that we find in the Gospels. Not just him, but all the rest. We were talking about James in the first service, and James was the brother, the half-brother of Jesus. He was one that refused and rejected Jesus, that didn't believe in him all the way through his life until after the resurrection. And his life was so amazingly transformed, so thoroughly transformed, that he was almost unrecognizable as the previous man. Yeah. That he went from being one of the rejectors to be one of the most staunch defenders of Christ. There was a huge difference that took place in their lives. And what we're going to find is that because they aligned with Jesus, because they were seen with him, it caused them to be rejected by this world. And so as we look at this passage, whenever they were following Jesus and he was transforming them, he was working in their lives and giving them a reason, giving them a purpose, giving them a job to do, they probably wore the name of Jesus as a badge of honor. They were probably glad as they were going about saying, I am one of Jesus's disciples. They loved the Lord. They were enthralled by him. They saw him as being the Son of God. Whenever Jesus asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? They said, well, some say that you're Elijah or John the Baptist or another prophet or something. And Jesus says, who do you say that I am? And they said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Mm-hmm. And they said that with great conviction. Yeah. They believed that. And so they wanted everyone to know. They wanted everyone to hear. They had seen the miracles that he had performed. They had seen all these different things that he was doing in people's lives. They saw the lame be able to walk. They saw the deaf be able to hear. They saw the dead brought back to life. Jesus was amazing. And so they would have been proud to be his disciples. Proud in a good way, if that's
right.
And so they would think, surely everyone is going to want to follow this Jesus who is the Savior of the world, who is the answer to all the prophecies, who is the one that's been looked for all this time, the one that is able to go about and do good and to perform many great works and all these things. Surely everyone is going to be excited about it like they are. I can remember whenever I first got saved, I was excited. I was glad. I was thrilled about it, and I wanted to tell everyone about it. But you know what I found out? Not everybody else was excited. And probably some of you have had the same experience. You got saved. You were excited about it. You were thrilled because you knew your sins were forgiven. You knew heaven was your home. You knew you were in the family of God. It was an exciting thing. And then you went to work. And they said, it'll wear off.
Yeah.
It won't last. You have family that said, it's a joke. Right?
Yeah.
And I believe that the disciples probably faced some of the very same things. But see, as we progress, as we abide in Christ and become fruitful and are changed, we become more like him and we have less in common with this world.
Mm-hmm.
This world and sin has less appeal to us. And heaven gets sweeter and sweeter. Honestly, as I look around and I see the wickedness and I see the things that are going on and all the wars and all the sickness and all the fighting and the bickering and all the different stuff that's going on, I long for heaven. I long for things to be put back to right. Even the Bible says that creation itself is groaning within itself to get rid of all of the corruption, to get rid of all of the results of sin in this world, and to return to its sinless state. We look forward to those kind of things because we don't recognize this place as home, right? And most of the folks that are in here knows what it's like to be in somewhere that's not home.
Yeah. Exactly right. Yeah.
Many of us are immigrants. Many of us aren't born here. And we know what it's like to not fit in. And the more that we become like Christ, the more we identify with our heavenly home, the less that we identify with this place below. And so with the disciples here, as they are seeking after living a holy and a righteous and a godly life that pleases and glorifies God, the world's not going to be happy. It's not going to be pleased with them. It's a noble goal for sure to desire to do the things that are pleasing to God, to live for Him, to have a holy and righteous life. But something happens whenever we do. God is pleased, but the world is not.
Mm-hmm.
And so as we look at this passage, Jesus is telling the disciples, just prepare yourselves. I know you love me. I desire for you to love one another, but this world is not going to be your home. Mm-hmm. This world is not going to like you. It hates me. It's going to hate you.
Yeah.
Okay? And so he's preparing them for this. And so our very first thing that I want to look at here is whenever we are abiding in Jesus, there is a distancing from the world. And I've kind of already got on this a little bit. I've got ahead of myself a bit. But whenever we're abiding in him, there's a distancing from the world. The closer you walk with Jesus, the less you're going to fit in here. The closer you walk with him, the more you allow him to transform you, the more fruit that he is bringing about. Whenever you are loving and long-suffering and temperate and gentle and meek and kind and all of these things, it completely flies in the face of the way the world does things. The things that the world claims to be a virtue, whenever they are going out and they are proclaiming their pride, right? Whenever they are going out and taking what they want, whenever they are going out by their ambitions and their zeal and their desire, trying to conquer one another, whenever they are going out and saying, it's all about me, it's what I want, I'm going to follow my heart, I'm going to do all of these things that are completely contrary to Scripture and to God's way of doing things, we are going to be alien to them because we are doing the things opposite of what they do. Jesus told the disciples plainly, this world is going to hate you because it hates me. We are on opposing sides. The Bible says that this world is now of the prince and the power of the air. He told some of the ones that were claiming to be following after Abraham and after Moses, he says, you are of your father, the devil, right? That's a little bit harsh, isn't it? But that's the thing, is there is a difference here. There is a choice that people are making. Will we serve the Lord or will we reject him? And when they reject him, by default, they are serving Satan.
Yeah.
And so how is it that we could get together with them? How is it we can reach across the aisle, so to speak, and try to bridge that gap? We can't, because they are opposite ends. They do not mix. It's like oil and water. It's like light and dark. We have different values. We have different goals. We are on different sides. And so living for Christ makes us different. It makes us separate and makes us unwanted.
Yeah.
Have you ever noticed how people hate things that are different?
Mm-hmm.
We've talked about different cultures and different things that whenever something is different, people hate it.
Mm-hmm.
We find different things that come out with that, racism and prejudices and all these different things come out because they hate that which is different. And let me tell you that more than anything today, someone who lives a holy, separated, and godly life is different from anything else in this world.
Mm-hmm.
You're going to be different. We may desire to fit in. We may desire to be welcome. But verse 19 tells us that if you were of the world would love his own. But you're not of the world. I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Does that mean that we're going to be the target of everyone and that everybody's going to hate us, that we're not going to have any kind of friends or any kind of connections with the world?
No.
It's talking about the world system, the way the world does things. We're going to be alien to that. Doesn't mean you can't be friends with your neighbor across the fence. Doesn't mean that they're like lobbing Molotov cocktails across like, oh, they're the enemy. I hate them. But it does mean that we are not going to fit in and that people are not going to like what we stand for.
Yeah.
And whatever it says in verse 19, if you are of the world would love you. If the world loves you, there's a problem.
Mm-hmm.
If you're fitting in, there's a problem. If there's no difference between you and the world, then there's a problem. That's the reality of it all. You have to make a choice. It's all or nothing.
Right.
If you try to hang out in the mushy middle, if you try to be lukewarm, you're not going to fit in with either side.
Right.
You realize that? Lot tried down in Sodom.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
He says, I can serve God and live in Sodom. I can serve God and be there. It says that he was in the gates of the city. That's where the city officials were. He had insinuated himself into that so much that he had become one of them while trying to serve the Lord. Didn't work out so well for him, did it? Because while he was trying to fit in, they had more of an effect on him than he did on them. Right? A lot of people have this idea that, oh, I'm going to go out and I'm going to become one of them so I can win them to the Lord. But what they end up doing is they end up winning you to the world.
Yes.
What happens? It's all or nothing. Peter was tempted and he denied Jesus. Whenever he was out there warming himself in the by the fire, he was just trying to blend in with the servants. And they said, you're one of Jesus' disciples. He says, no, I'm not. Don't know the guy. Never heard of him in my life. He was trying to play for both sides, wasn't he? And Judas definitely didn't do too hot at it either. And what I'm saying is, as a Christian, we have to pick a side. And if we're claiming the name of Christ, guess whose side we should be picking? We should be Christians. We should be on Christ's side. We should be following him. And whenever you make that decision, we need to know that it's not going to make you popular in this world. It's not going to make you lauded and celebrated by this world.
Mm-hmm.
Look at who this world's celebrating now.
Mm-hmm.
Look at this world's heroes and what they're lifting up. And it's very clear that they are all the things that are completely contradictory to Scripture.
Yeah.
You are not going to be lifted up and lauded as a hero whenever you serve Christ.
Yeah.
And so whenever we think about this, serving Christ, we're going to talk different. We're going to do things different. We're going to prioritize different. We're going to spend our time differently.
Mm-hmm.
You go to work and they're going to say, you don't cuss. You don't lie and cheat. You don't go out and get drunk on the weekends. You don't go run around on your wife or your husband. What's wrong with you?
Mm-hmm.
You think you're too good for us. You think you're better than us. Holier than thou. Self-righteous hypocrites. Right? Isn't that what they say? You're judgmental. You're a bigot. You're all these different things because you don't take part in the same things that they do, because you don't run to the same excess of riot as they do, because you have chosen to take a stand and to do the things that are pleasing to God, you are not pleasing unto men. And probably some of you have went through that. You've been mocked. You've been scoffed at work. People have made accusations against you because you are different, right? And so that causes us to be separate, right? It causes a division. It causes a divide. The apostles took Jesus' warning to heart. They took a stand, and they were persecuted, and they were killed for it.
Mm-hmm.
All the apostles besides John died the death of a martyr, and they tried to kill John and didn't succeed.
Mm-hmm.
Many others down through the ages have joined the ranks of heroes and martyrs, standing with Jesus in a world that hates them. And you'll most likely never face martyrdom. Maybe a little bit of discomfort. Maybe some mockery or ridicule. But I doubt we'll face martyrdom. But are we willing to stand for Jesus even when it isn't popular? If you love Jesus, the world hates Jesus. If you love Jesus, the world's going to hate you as well. If you stand with him, if you live for him, you're not going to be popular. You're not going to fit in. You're not going to be welcome, but this world is not our home.
Right.
The second thing that I find in this is if we're abiding with Jesus, we need to be drawing nigh to other believers. There's twice before telling them the world's going to hate you that he tells them to love one another.
Mm-hmm.
It's amazing to me how many times he has to tell them to love one another. But then I've been around enough believers and I realize we need reminded because we're not always lovable. Once again, if he commands it, if he tells us to do it, it means it is volitional. It's something that we have to be willing to do. It's a choice that we make. And he says, you need to love one another because guess what? You're not going to get loved out in the world. You better be finding love in the church.
Yeah.
You better be finding love within other believers. There's the saying that birds of a feather flock together, right?
Mm-hmm.
And we need to be flocking with others who love God, who serve him, and want to see his will done. Because if you're flocking together with the turkeys, you're probably in the wrong flock, right? And so he tells them twice, love one another, just in this very passage. And later after the resurrection, he appears to them. They've been in turmoil. They've been fussing. They've all these different things. Jesus says, I'm going to meet you in Galilee. And he tells them, see that you fall not out by the way.
Mm-hmm.
What's he telling them? He's looking at these 11 disciples and he's saying, you guys are constantly bickering. You're constantly competing with one another. You've been through hard times. You've been through difficulties. And you've made some mistakes along this way. I'm going to meet you in Galilee. Don't be fighting and tearing each other down while you're on the trip there. Because could you imagine the conversations that they'd be having? Peter, were you not listening? I can't believe you denied him. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Peter and John arguing. John says, I made it to the tomb first. All these different things going on, he says, see that you fall not out by the way. Why? Because you're going to need one another.
Exactly. Yeah.
You're going to need one another. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, we are instructed not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And it says, and so much the more as you see the day approaching.
Mm-hmm.
He says, Christianity is going to fall further and further out of favor. In the last days, there's going to be perilous times. There's going to be things that are not great. There's going to be times whenever they're going to persecute you and they're going to kill you thinking they're doing God a favor. And so in those times, it's going to become that much more necessary that you flock together, that you draw nigh one to another, that you love one another. We need the fellowship. We need the companionship.
Right.
I referred to Elijah before, and whenever he was out in his cave, whenever that was in Sunday school, I believe, whenever he was out in his cave, whenever he was by himself, he was in despair. He was ready to die. What did God give him as a result of that time, whenever he was at his lowest, whenever he was depressed, whenever he was discouraged, and he was ready to give up? God says, I want you to go and find Elisha.
Mm-hmm.
You need a companion. You need a friend. You need someone else going in the same way. And just so you know, there's also 7,000 more just like you that have not bowed to Baal. He says, we need to draw nigh to other believers. God was putting people in Elisha's life to help and encourage him. Right?
Yeah.
And so in Galatians, we are instructed to bear one another's burdens. That implies there's going to be burdens. We talked about that in Sunday school, right? There's going to be burdens. There's going to be difficulties. There's going to be trouble. And this world is not going to have any compassion. They're not going to have any care. They're not going to encourage you along. We need to have people in our lives that are willing to bring that encouragement, that compassion. People that are willing to push us on along whenever we're ready to give up.
Yeah.
Right? The world's going to hate you. You're going to have plenty of enemies. And make sure that we are one another's enemies.
Exactly.
Make sure that we're loving one another. Love one another. Lean on one another. Spend time with one another. Many of the Jews in the first century would have lost all their connections, would have lost all their family, friends, their communities we talked about before. They're going to need each other that much more. They're going to need to bind together, bond together, draw nigh to one another. And there's still many around this world today that are in the place that if they follow Jesus, they have to abandon everything. There's one song that we sing in the hymn book, Though None Go With Me. You remember that? Though none go with me. Still, I will follow, and they're turning back, and they're turning back. And it's attributed to an Indian prince. And the story that goes along with it was that he was a part of nobility. And, of course, in India, they have Hinduism and all these things. He was a part of nobility. And he heard the gospel. He accepted Christ. He was saved, and he was kicked out. He was ran out of his place, ran out of the palace, and he was put out into poverty. And people ask him, how could you abandon all that? How could you trade all of that for Jesus? And he says, though none go with me, still I will follow, no turning back. He said, it was worth it. I will do away with all of those things if it means I have Jesus.
Right.
And unfortunately, sometimes in our lives, we separate ourselves even from those who are going the same way as we are.
Mm-hmm.
We need to draw nigh to one another. There are plenty of believers. It might be a little bit scant in Ireland, but there are plenty of believers. We need to be drawing nigh to one another as we draw nigh to God.
Yeah.
Something that was interesting to me as you look at Scripture, in the Old Testament, God had his people who were separate, who were distinct, who were different from everyone around them. And guess what? The Jews were and are hated. And they needed to cling together as a nation and as a people because no one else in the region loves them, right? In the world that we're still in today, the Jews still exist in the Middle East. And guess what? They have very few friends. The world hates them because they have kept separate. They've kept different from the world. We could learn a thing or two from the Jews, both good and bad, in the way that they have clung together. Look at how they went to Egypt for 400 years and came out as a people, one people, because they drew nigh to one another, even in Egypt, even in slavery. They went off into captivity in Babylon, still drew nigh to one another, and because of that, they received strength, and they came out of that, right?
Yeah.
Even if we aren't ostracized by society, if we live for Jesus, we are not going to fit in.
Mm-hmm.
And so we need to fit in with one another.
Yeah.
Satan has done a lot to try to create division, to sow discord, to cause all kinds of problems. And we need to make sure that we're not allowing those things to separate us from the ones that love Christ.
Yes.
And so we need to put effort into it. We need to choose to love one another. Because the world sure isn't going to want us. The third thing that I want to point out from this passage is not only are we needing to distance from the world, draw nigh to one another, but this difference is necessary.
Yeah.
Okay? The difference is necessary. As Christians, we desire to see people come to Christ, and some have set out to make Christ and Christianity more attractive. Right?
Mm-hmm.
If we just take less extreme positions, if we do away with some things that are unpalatable, if we would just be a little bit more like the world, maybe the world would be more willing to come in amongst us. We've all seen that, right? But it doesn't work. You have the idea, don't be too different. Don't take it too far. Don't be weird. Right? Churches are trying to be cool. They're trying to be relative and inclusive. They're doing away with some of these things that are hang-ups for the lost.
Mm-hmm.
Come as you are, leave as you are, and God loves you just the way you are. See, the thing is, God loves all people, but not necessarily just the way we are.
Mm-hmm.
He came to transform us. He came to save us. He came to give us power over sin and over death. He came to make us different. And for us to lie to the world and say, you just be you, just be like you are, God accepts you just as you are, is doing a huge disservice
mm-hmm.
to this world. We can't do that.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus didn't come to the Pharisees and say, you just keep on being Pharisees. He called them whited sepulchers.
Mm-hmm.
Brood of vipers, right?
Mm-hmm.
Whenever he looked at the woman that was caught in adultery, he didn't say, oh, you just keep going out and running around. You keep going out and sleeping with all these different men. You go out and do whatever you want to do. I love you anyway. He says, go and sin no more. He never would have went to the cross if he would have just come and been the God is loved, come as you are, do whatever you... He wouldn't have ever went to the cross if that would have been the way that he handled things, right?
Right.
He went to the cross because he was different, and his difference brought conviction.
Right.
on mankind. So whenever we abandon doctrine in favor of motivational speeches, self-help books, whenever churches more closely resemble concerts and social clubs, we've got a problem. They're going to be useless. They're not actually church. Have you ever tried to use one of these multifunction tools? You know, it's Father's Day. We're talking about tools, right? You ever see one of these things? It's like a 2-in-1 or 3-in-1. You got one item that's supposed to do 3 different things, and it does none of the 3 well. That's what always happens whenever you have this compromise. It's like, okay, this is a 2-in-1. It does this and this, but neither of them well. And your laughter lets me know you've done it before. You've seen these things. You know, they'll have like these infomercials. They'll try to sell them. They'll pop up on your social media feed. Buy this item. And then whenever you get it, it's like, okay, well, it doesn't do that or that. It's junk. It's worthless. And that's what happens for us as Christians whenever we try to have 1 foot in the church, 1 foot in the world. Whenever we're trying to appease both sides because they are not compatible and you're going to do neither of them right.
Right.
If the world wants a nightclub, if it wants a social club, if it wants a self-help program or motivational speaker, there's plenty of those out there.
Yeah.
But what they need is God.
Exactly.
They need God's word. And it requires us to be something different. It requires us to be something unique. It requires us to take a stand. Because, let me just say, I find it silly whenever there's all these compromises taking place in the church to where it makes it comfortable for the lost people. Because the lost people look at it and they're like, that's tacky. That's weird. I'm just going to go up to the bar up the street. I'm just going to go hang out at the pub. Why are you trying to act like a pub when you're not a pub? Right? There needs to be a difference. We are unique. We have something. We don't need to dress up Jesus.
Right.
Something that Les and I have talked about quite a bit. I don't want to try to bribe people or beg people to come to church. I don't want to try to make God more palatable, because if God isn't enough for them, nothing that we do, no program, no light show, no concert, doesn't matter how great or how poor of a speaker I am, if God isn't going to attract them, nothing that we do is going to matter either.
Exactly.
If you're not any different from the lost man, why would the lost man be interested in what you have? Imagine going down to work, working shoulder to shoulder, you got friends and co-workers, and they can't see any difference between what you have and what they have. You mash your finger and cuss just like they do. You lie, you cheat, you tell the dirty jokes, you do all the wicked stuff. You do all those things, and then you invite them out to church. Or you say, hey, I'm a Christian, I've been saved, I want to share the gospel with you. Like, what? There's no difference. Do you see where the difference is necessary? We need to be distinct. We need to be different. In verse 22 and 24, it says, if I had not come and spoken unto them, then they had had no sin. They had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He says, the things that I've said, the word of God has convicted their conscience. It has made their sin come before them. Right? In verse number 24, if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated, both me and my Father. He says, my word and my works bring conviction. And that is why they hate him.
Mm-hmm.
And for a Christian who tries to stay in the middle, tries to have no difference between them and the world, yeah, they're going to be flying under the radar. They're going to fit in. They're not going to be hated because they see no difference. But whenever we go against the norm, whenever we don't fit in with society, when we don't do what the world is doing, they're going to see that and they're going to say there is a difference. As you live for Christ, abiding in him, The world will notice a marked difference, and that will point out a need and a deficiency in their lives. And they're going to respond one of two ways. Either they're going to seek Christ, or they're going to hate him and you as his follower. It is a dividing line. They're going to see that they have that need and that deficiency. They're going to see that you have something that they don't. And they're either going to say, you have something I don't, and I don't like you for it. Or you have something that I don't, and I need it. Where do I get it? Right? And so some will hate it, some will want it, but both will know that it's there when we are different. Mm-hmm. That difference is necessary. And the fourth and final point on this, I've tried to alliterate and put everything with these, and it doesn't always work. I can't force it. And so my last point is, don't be a jerk. That's simple enough, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Don't be a jerk. Jesus told them that becoming like Christ would cause men to hate them. But Jesus said it was his good words and his good works that pointed out and that brought their conviction. But they hated him without a cause. Look down at verse number 25. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that was written in their law, they hated me without a cause. He wasn't setting out to be offensive. He wasn't going out trying to make them hate him. He was living good and righteous and holy. He was going about doing good while they did evil. And because of the difference, they hated him, not because he was a jerk. Is that weird for a preacher to say? Jesus went about doing good. He healed, he gave, he encouraged others to live holy and honorable lives. And the religious leaders were furious. They could not stand him because he was good and they were evil. It was his goodness that caused them to hate him, not his attitude, not his demeanor, not the way that he treated them, but because he reflected God. Some people try to make a virtue out of being offensive. They make it out as if it's the truth, and so I can say it no matter how it comes out. I can go out and I can be this and I can do that because it's the truth, right? But you know, there's lots of different ways that you can present the truth.
Mm-hmm.
And the Bible tells us that we are supposed to speak the truth in love.
Yeah.
You know what that means? If your motivation is pride, is arrogance, is hatred, or anything else, keep your mouth shut.
Yeah.
If you are not saying what you're saying to that person because you love them, if you're not doing it from that place of desiring to see them come to a saving knowledge of God, of seeing them become better, if you're not doing that because you love that person and you care about that person, keep quiet. If you're critical and arrogant and toxic while spouting the Bible, you are misrepresenting your Lord. Because that is not the way that he did things. That's not the way that he got his job done. Whenever someone goes out and they are hateful and divisive and critical and hurtful, and then people get mad and hate them, they're like, oh, persecution. If you get beat up because you're a jerk, don't blame it on Jesus. That's all you. It's far from the example Jesus said. It's far from what he did. As I said, we're commanded to speak the truth in love. A clean and holy and separated life is going to speak volumes. An attitude of love and compassion as we speak the truth is going to speak volumes.
Yeah.
And whenever we do that, it will cause offense.
Mm-hmm.
It will. That's just a matter of fact, because we live in a perverse and wicked generation. It will cause offense without us going looking for it,
mm-hmm.
without us trying to be offensive. We may be different. We may not fit in. We may even know the truth and follow after it while others follow after lies. But that doesn't mean that we're better than they are. We're sinners saved by grace. The very same grace that they need. Doesn't mean that they're the enemies. The Bible says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places.
Yeah.
People are not our enemy.
Exactly.
We don't have any place to be going out, firing shots, tearing down, cutting down, browbeating. God loves them. He wants to save them. And that should be our desire as well. Mm-hmm. And we need to make sure that we are good representatives of God. Doesn't mean that we're spineless. Doesn't mean that we back down or we compromise. We need to be different. But let those differences be the reason they hate us. Not because we're difficult. Not because we're hateful. And so in closing, final thought on this. Abiding in Jesus changes us. And those changes will cause us to not fit in. It'll cause us to not always be liked. And as Christians, this world's not going to love us. We better love one another.
Yeah.
We better embrace the difference because it's necessary for us to be salt and light.
Mm-hmm.
And while you are going about being salt, make sure you're not being salty. Right?
Yeah.
You understand what that means, don't you? You ever run into someone who's salty? There's a difference between being salt and being salty. We need to represent him well. We serve a good God. We look at how Jesus went about, how he went about doing good, how he had love, he had compassion. But he had great resolve. He always did that which pleased the Father. That's where we need to be at. Don't think it's going to make you popular serving God. But the Father will be pleased. Your life will have a marked difference, a stark contrast to this world. And God will be able to use us to point others to him, but not everyone is going to respond in that way. Some people are going to go away from him. Just in our final verse here that I'm going to read. At the end of, so you all closed your Bibles, didn't you? At the end of verse number 20, it says, "If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also." If we are a reflection of him, we're going to get the same responses. Some loved him, some hated him. Some will love you, some will hate you. But let it be because we are following him and abiding in him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today just thanking you for your many blessings. We thank you for this day that you've given us, Lord, for this opportunity we've had to be in your word today. And we just pray, asking you that you would help us to meditate on these things. Help us, Lord, to realize that that this life that we've chosen, Lord, serving you, it's worth it. And it's going to cause us to be different, and that's okay. Help us, Lord, to be different for you. Help us, Lord, to be a light and a witness in this world. Help us to guard our hearts, our minds, our motives, Lord, that we may reflect you properly. And Lord, that we can be a light in this world. Lord, we just pray, ask you that you would just do the needed work in the hearts and lives of each person here. And I pray if there's one person here who don't know you this morning as their Savior, that even today would be the day they put their faith and trust in you. Lord, we long to be different. We long to be like our Savior, and we long to be with you one of these days. But Lord, help us to represent you well while we're here. Lord, we do love you, we praise you, we thank you for all you do and all you're going to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.